It's good to see all of you tonight. Thank you for showing up here tonight on a beautiful Saturday afternoon at The Rock. I guess it's evening now, isn't it? 6 o'clock is that magical time. You guys glad the nice weather's here? I'm glad the nice weather's here. At least the sun is here, and little by little, it's going to get warmer and warmer and warmer, and we're going to have that nice, hot summer. I'm looking forward to The Rock Retreat. Those of you that didn't get a chance to sign up for it, I'm sorry you missed it. I'm sorry we have to have the cutoff date. If it were up to me and up to us, we'd take it to the last moment. But St. John's won't let us do that. So I look forward to seeing you. 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to start a new series titled Believe It or Not. Well, actually, it probably won't be 2 weeks from tonight because I'll be up at Brainerd, Minnesota. But 3 weeks from tonight, I'm going to start a series called Believe It or Not. And you'll have to come and hear whether you're going to believe it or not. So we'll get into that, okay? Tonight, I'm going to finish off this series entitled Choices. And you know, 3 weeks ago, I told you that sociologists tell us that we make approximately 2,500 choices every day. If you want to improve your life, you simply have to improve the choices that you make in life. It's really all there is to it. Now, obviously, there are things that come into all of our lives that are beyond our control. You might be driving down the highway, and the next thing you know, a big rock comes shooting off a car tire, like it's happened to me 5 times, and cracks your windshield. And at that moment, you're not really happy. If you're like me, I don't happen to have insurance coverage for those things. I take the risk that it won't happen, but it's happened 5 times. You think maybe I learned my lesson. But I just decided I'm going to drive with it cracked anyway. So initially, you know, there's that reaction of, golly gee, my windshield's cracked. Aw, shucks. Or something like that. Depends on your personality type. Probably depends a little bit on how you react to something like that. But once it happens to you, once the crack in the windshield happens, you know, you and I have a choice to make. And the choice we make is, do I or do I not let this ruin my day? Do I or do I not let this discombobulate me, turn me inside out, and make me this giant monster? Now, that's just a little thing in life. There are, of course, other big things that happen in our life, like our past. All of us have a past, every one of us in this room. Some of the things in our past are really good, and some of the things in our past are really bad. Some of the things that happened in our past, we didn't choose. They were chosen for us. They were forced upon us. But God has given us this incredible power called the power of choice. And you can decide how you're going to interpret your past. You can decide how you're going to react, how you're going to view the past, how you're going to connect the past to your future. You can decide, maybe there's someone who's done something very malicious and very mean to you. You can decide, I'm going to be angry about that the rest of my life. I'm going to be bitter about that the rest of my life. I'm going to be suspicious of every person the rest of my life. I'm not going to trust people the rest of my life. And I am going to get revenge on that person. Those are choices that you make. Not choices that were made for you, but choices that you and I make. We make financial choices. You can decide to go into debt. You can decide to do all in your power to avoid debt. You can decide to save some of the money you make. You can decide to spend all of the money that you make. You can make relationship choices. You can continue to get into bad relationships, or you can step back, reevaluate, and ask yourself, why do I keep getting into these kinds of relationships? You can get relationship advice. You can decide, you know what, I'm going to raise the standard of the kind of people that I get into relationships with. You can make moral choices. All of us make moral choices. A moral choice is walking into Target, and you decide there's something there you want, but you don't have money for it. Maybe you feel the urge. I doubt many of you do, but maybe you feel the urge, well, I'm just going to take it. I deserve it. Target has lots of money. The Dayton Hudson Corporation has millions and billions of dollars. I'm going to take it. That's a moral choice. Or you make a moral choice that says, you know what? I don't have the money for it. I wouldn't dare take it. That wouldn't be being a person of integrity. That one's probably a lot easier, actually, than the sexually moral choices that we make. But nonetheless, we make choices. And those choices, as I told you the first week, they have consequences. The most important law of life that you can learn is this: whatever you sow, you will reap. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6, do not be misled, do not be tricked, do not be deceived. Whatever a person sows, that you will also reap. You cannot ignore God and get away with it. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the sinful desires of man, to the cravings and the urgings, you'll reap destruction, the Bible says, and decay. If you sow to the Spirit, to the eternal things of life, to the spiritual, the higher things of life, you will reap life. You and I have decisions to make every single day. And I want to talk with you tonight about the two single most important decisions that you'll ever make in your life. Or another way to say it, the two most important choices that you could ever possibly make with your life. I want you to think for a moment what you think they might be. And you can see if you're close, if you're kind of warm, or if you're kind of cold when I tell you what they are. These two choices singularly will impact every other choice that you make. These are, in a sense, the hub of the wheel. These two choices impact your financial decisions, your lifestyle decisions, your relationship decisions, your health decisions, your moral choices. These two. Several years ago, I was watching a football game, and in the middle of halftime, they had a special report. I had not heard anything about it. This report that I'm going to tell you about, it totally took me by surprise, but it was a news conference, and there behind the table was a man who I no longer recognize, named Walter Payton. And I remember in the early 80s when my children were very young and the Bears were the monsters of the Midway and Walter Payton was running over everyone. Strong, unbelievable running back. Held all the records for years and years and years. Used to train in his backyard. He had a mound of sand that he would run up and down every day with 100 pounds of weights on his back. The most durable back the NFL has ever seen. Walter Payton. And here was Walter Payton. His face was jaundiced. And he was the shell of the man that I remember. It dawned on me as I was watching this report, I haven't seen or heard of Walter Payton for years. And Walter Payton is basically saying goodbye to the world and asking people to pray for him because he has a liver disease, and if he doesn't get a liver transplant, he's going to die. It just so happened that Mike Singletary is also on that team. And Mike Singletary, last time I knew, was a member of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, which has about 20,000 people. And Mike Singletary had been sharing with Walter Payton about Christ. I understand that in the last days of his life, Walter Payton embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if he did, and I'm going to talk to you about this tonight, then he's not dead. He's just living somewhere else, alive forever. But one of the things that Walter Payton was asking prayer for was for a liver. He didn't want to leave. His son was sitting next to him. His son was now what Walter Payton used to be. Athletic, well-built. And he was hugging his dad and they were crying. And I mean, I'm just sitting in my chair and tears running down my eyes and the commentators choked up. And it was one of the most touching scenes I've ever seen on television. A few weeks later, Walter Payton died. And as I watched that program, I want to ask you a question. If you were Walter Payton, and you needed a liver transplant, and someone came to you, the doctor or the medical people, and said, we've got really good news for you. We have a liver for you. It's a perfect match, matches your blood type. We want you in here. We want to get it in your body. Could you imagine saying, well, you know, doc, I appreciate it. Thanks for checking, but, you know, I'm not interested. I'm 35. I've got children. I'd like to see them grow up, but I just don't want it. I want to die instead. imagine anyone choosing that over the chance to finish their life? Well, of course, you probably could. You say to yourself, well, Mark, you know, if somebody's hopeless and they're totally depressed and there's no reason to go on. And I'm talking about most people. Most people would give everything they have for that liver. Or would they? So I want to ask you the question, or would they? I could have included this in my Believe It or Not series, but I'm going to do it tonight. Believe it or not, most people choose to die. You know why? Jesus Christ offers every single person in the world a heart transplant, a life transplant. You know what Jesus said to all the people when he was talking to them? You're all spiritually dead. You're dead. You're walking sepulchers. A sepulcher is a tomb. You're a tomb. You're a shell. You exist, but you're not alive. And Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, unless you eat the bread of life, unless you embrace me, you will die in your sin. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already. You know, people in the world, and I was one of them for many, many years, were really, really stupid. I don't know if you've seen the new commercial for the ab thing that you put on your stomach and it zaps your belly, you know, and goes, and they show these gorgeous people with absolutely perfect bodies who tell you the ab flexor lost all this weight off my body. And they show this big person sticking out their gut, and then they're just, you know, this Adonis. Now, as I tell the story, you're probably chuckling to yourself, you know, but can I just be frank with you? It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and they have proven more than once that it doesn't do a thing. You know, the average American, if you averaged it to Americans, the home exercise stuff, the ab flex, the ab roller, blah, 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 is a multi-million dollar industry. The average American spends almost $500 on home exercise equipment that they never use. And did you know that you can ab roll till you're dead and it will never cause you to lose weight, but every single commercial about it tells you you'll lose inches. It's a lie. They have scientific research studies on more than one university where they actually took people, put them in a lab, and said, do the ab roller. Unless you exercise and diet, you won't lose a pound doing the ab roller. Americans are the most gullible people in the world. And the devil has people buying into the lie. And that lie is, God does not exist. God does not care about you. Christ is the same as Buddha, is the same as Muhammad. He's no different than all the rest. Just believe what you want, and you'll have life. It's a lie. It's a lie. Christ wants to change your life. Christ offers his forgiveness, his new life, his eternal life to any person, irrespective of what they've done. It does not matter. The very thief crucified next to Christ, who is mocking Christ in the last hours of his life, moments before he died, looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus turned his bloody face and looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man on the cross was not baptized. That man on the cross never went to church. That man on the cross never put any money in a basket. He simply expressed, I believe in you, Jesus. I've come to my senses, hanging up here after I made fun of you. I've changed my heart. And today that thief's in heaven. He's been there for some 2,000 years. The most important message in the world is the good news that God loves you. And Christ died for your wrongdoings. And every one of us in this auditorium have done so many things wrong, we couldn't even count them. We've thought so many things wrong. You see, you make a choice. But here's something that's very important to understand. The choice that you make in this life will be the choice you're stuck with forever. Once you cross the other side, you don't get to change your mind. What you sow now in a spiritual decision, you will reap for all eternity. And this life is nothing. Just a few weeks ago, I was asked to do a funeral. Someone I didn't know, evidently this person had come to the Rock a few times. And I received a call from her sister. She said, "Mark, would you please drive down to Mankato on the weekend and do the funeral of my 23-year-old sister?" So I was in the middle of conferences and traveling, and it's very difficult, of course, when someone's loved one passes on to say, "And I'm too busy." So I said, "Well, I'm supposed to be at the Rock that night." It was on a Saturday. I said, "I'll do it." I drove down. It was an unusual service, but I've never done one quite like it. I only knew one person there, and there was almost 700 people there, all college people, professors, classmates, sorority sisters, people standing outside the room. It was not necessarily religious in nature. And I remember as I was walking from the back of that room, I was asking God, "God, help me to speak to these individuals about eternity." You see, this young lady had nothing wrong with her at all. She woke up one morning with a stomach ache. It got a little worse. They took her to the hospital, and she ended up having a mysterious virus. They still don't know what it is. And in 2 days, she was in a coma, and in 3 days, she was dead. And do you know what? It could happen to you. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying it because you have absolutely no guarantee whatsoever that you're going to wake up tomorrow or the next day or the next year after that. It's time that you get serious about God. It's time that you get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's time that you start to realize that the spiritual decision that I make has consequences both today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Christ loves you. He gave you your body. He gave you your eyes. He gave you your hands, your feet, your mind. He gave you this planet. He gave you His very life, His very blood. And God wants to make you new if you'll only embrace Him. It's a matter of the heart. It's a decision that we make in the heart that says, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, that You're the Savior of the world, and that You died for my sin. And I need You in my life." That decision was the most important decision I ever made. I made that decision when I was 15 years old. Never forgotten that night that I made that decision. And that I went to bed that night with peace in my heart. And ever since that time, knowing I am going to live forever. I'm going to heaven. God has forgiven all the bad things that Mark's ever done and that Mark's ever going to do. They're all forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. God doesn't keep a record book of your bad stuff and your good stuff. When you come to Christ, the slate is wiped clean. But the second most important decision I ever made, I didn't make till I was 19. The age that many of you are here tonight. And that decision was by far the most critical. You see, I know a lot of people. Maybe you've seen them on the Grammys. They walk up on the stage, and their songs are some of the most filthy, vile songs you can ever hear. And they'll take the award and say, "First off, just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And you want to puke. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's like, that is the most bogus crock of stuff, doo-doo, that I've ever heard. These people are living, their videos, I've seen some of the individuals who say this, I'm not just making this up, are so vile. So absent, women are portrayed like they're some kind of party toy. And then these guys will walk up and go, "First of all, I'll give it all to God." Yeah, right. Well, I can't laugh too loud. You know why? Because that was me. See, I knew Christ, but I call it fire insurance. I wouldn't live in Christ's way. I hadn't cracked open my Bible. Let me put it another way. I didn't give a rat's ear what God wanted in my life. I didn't care about the ways of God. I didn't care about what God had to say about my morality, about my relationships, about my habits, about my priorities, about my values. If someone looked at me, they would have no idea he's a Christian. Christian isn't about what you say. A Christian is about what you do, how you live, what choices you make on a daily basis. Now, I got out of high school. I took off hitchhiking, living a wild and crazy life. I'm not proud of it. It was really stupid. I'm actually lucky to be alive. There was a couple situations that I've been in that could have easily taken my life. They really shook me up. God shook me up. And I began to realize that my life is not my own. God wants to do something significant with my life. I'll never forget the first time someone shared with me the verse in the Bible that says, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose the value of his soul?" Recently, there was a program. I did not watch much of it. I want you to know that. But there was a program on regular television about how they choose Playboy bunnies. So they're interviewing Hugh Hefner. And I'm watching this man, 71 years old, who lives his life for one reason alone. Sex. And the promotion of female anatomy. And I sat there for a moment and I thought to myself, most men I know, and I'm just being honest now, would want his life. They'd want his mansion. They'd want his 31-year-old wife. And the fact that she gives him freedom to play around with all the bunnies. His money. He's treated like royalty. It used to be something that was kind of shameful. Now he's treated like royalty. He's invited to special dinners. And the words of Jesus went through my mind. What would it profit a man to gain all the sexual objects around him, but lose his own soul? I don't have any doubt where Hugh Hefner is going when he dies. If you do, then you don't understand God, nor the New Testament, nor the Bible. What would it profit me? And I remember thinking this, and when I first opened my Bible to look it up, it dawned on me that Jesus was not talking to the world that hadn't believed in him. He was talking to his own followers who had believed in him. And he says to them, what would it profit you? If you go spend your life and you do whatever you want with your life, you go live out your dreams, your desires, your priorities, but you lose the value of your life for me and what I could have done with it. And that hit me. That hit me like a train. It stopped me dead in my tracks. I recognize my life is meaningless, my life is pointless, and in fact, I am living in out and out rebellion to God. And even though I knew Christ, even though Christ was in me, and I had a very much awareness of what I was doing was wrong, and was at a point in my life I didn't care what I was doing was wrong, and I was still sowing bad things in my life. And I was reaping bad things in my life. I was hollow. I was miserable. I was empty. I was discouraged a lot. I was moody. I was angry at everything and everybody. I couldn't maintain long-term relationships because I'd just get jealous or annoyed or irritated. I was ruining my own life. And one night, after a series of events that I won't go into, I've told you the story before, of almost losing my life, I went and got alone with God, and in tears, I repented. By repent, I mean I changed my mind about. And I made a personal commitment that night. And this is something that I believe many of you in this auditorium need to do. And I made a commitment that night that said, you know what, Lord? It's as if you and I are getting married. I already realize that you're in me. You live in me, but I haven't been living for you. If you want to be frank about it, I've been the cheating spouse. I've been sleeping around and whoring myself to anything and anybody and any type of thing that I want. I've been doing my own thing with my life. I haven't cracked open your word. I don't even care what your word says, Lord. But all I know is I'm miserable, my life is empty, and I know you bought me with your blood. And from this moment forward, for the rest of my life, that was 27 years ago. For the rest of my life, to the best of my ability, with your help, I give you my life, I give you my talents, I give you all the choices of my future, who I should marry. And I tell you that I'm going to get into your word. I ask you to give me understanding of it. And I am going to live it out to the best of my ability with your help. And for 27 years, every day, I've been opening this book, reading this book. This morning, as is my habit of many mornings, I went out this morning before the day got going and just walked and talked with God. When it came time for me to consider marriage, I put that on the altar to God and said, God, I only want a woman, not like I used to. My priorities changed, you see. My values changed. When I committed my life to Christ, I'm just going to be very frank with you. Before I committed my life to follow Christ, my priorities for a female had everything to do with the size of her body parts. That's blunt, it's frank, but it's the truth. One of the ways you'll know that God has got control of your life is your priorities and your values begin to change. If they don't change, He has no place in your life. And man, they changed. All of a sudden, I started looking at the opposite sex a lot different. And I started showing up a little Bible study that I was going to with some Jesus people. All of a sudden, it wasn't me checking out the girls. It was me realizing, those are my sisters in Christ. I better treat them with respect. I better treat them in a God-honoring way. Because I want to honor God. You see, that was the new passion in my heart. My passion went from woman to God. My passion went from wanting to please Mark to I want to please you, Lord. I want you to use my life. Our lives are worth nothing if you do not use them for God. Did you know that? I once shared, I was in a detention center, sharing, doing a concert and sharing with young men who were incarcerated. And I shared with them this silly little analogy. I used to work in a grocery store. In a grocery store, you have this box cutter and you cut open boxes and you put the cans on the shelf. I said, I want you to imagine that instead of that little box cutter, I'm using a $3,000 scalpel that was meant to carefully cut open a person so they might heal. And if that scalpel had feelings, can you imagine what that scalpel would say to me if I was using that $3,000 scalpel to cut open Campbell soup boxes, nicking it on the edge of the cardboard, nicking it on the edge of the steel? Next thing you know, I've ruined it. You were created for something tremendous. You were created for the master surgeon to place your life in his hands and let him use you. You will never, ever find fulfillment in this life if you do not sow to God. If you sow to the world, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the cravings of your lower nature, you'll never be fulfilled. And that's what our world is doing. And they're all looking for fulfillment, and none of them are finding it. They think it's in money. They think it's in sex. They think it's in property. They think it's in materialism. They think it's in just sloughing their way through life. But they don't find it. Because you only find it when you bow your knee in loyalty and allegiance to the King of the universe. And when you bow that knee and when you offer up your life, God takes your life like He took the little boy's few fishes and loaves. Remember that little boy? Jesus sat down almost 20,000 people. He told His disciples, feed them. He said, well, feed them. We don't have food to feed these people. The little boy came forward and said, well, I got a couple fish and three loaves. And the disciples, of course, scoffed. Jesus said, bring it here. And Jesus took those two little loaves, or three loaves and those two fishes, and He just broke them, thanked God for them, and He just started reaching in the basket and feeding 20,000 people. And when they were done, the disciples had between 7 and 12 basketfuls left. Let me tell you a little secret. If you hold on to your life and you don't give it to God, all you'll ever be is a couple fish and a couple loaves. But if you give your life to God, He will multiply the impact of your life in ways you never ever dream. Never dream. God can do it. If God can do it with me, I know God can do it with you. And that's what God wants to do. You see, you have to make a decision of the will. It's really just like this. I have a friend who joined the military. He's always wanted to join the military. Now, the military life is, it has its pros, it has its cons. But one of the things you have to realize when you join the military is you're not your own man or woman anymore. The person who joins the military willingly has chosen a life of obedience. Now, I'm pretty sure that Colin Powell is thankful that he made that choice. I'm sure Norman Schwarzkopf is glad he made that choice. When you bow the knee to Christ, you must willingly make the choice to obey someone else the rest of your life. And that's why most people don't make it. What's necessary in order for you to enjoy and maximize life that God has for you is to bow your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I make you king. You're king of my life, and I will find out what you want me to do, and that's by reading this book. I won't even ask you to raise the hands of how many of you, when was the last time you even memorized something from this book? This is the most important book in the world. The Word of God. It will change your life. You want to have a dynamic family? You want to have a dynamic marriage? You want to succeed in your finances? You want to succeed in your internal and emotional life? This book will tell you how. And as you submit to it, and as you allow God to work in your life, God will do miraculous things in your otherwise insignificant life. But if you hold on to what's yours, you know what Jesus said? And if you ever raised on a farm or you've been around planting, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, Jesus said it remains alone. Have you ever felt alone? I tell you, there's a reason why, often. You're not dying. But if it falls to the ground, in other words, if you take your life, say, Lord, I put my life in your hands, I bury it in you, you take it, you use it, I will follow your ways, all of a sudden, guess what? Multiplies. One little kernel of corn, put by itself, is just one little miserable kernel of corn. But you plant, I used to plant in the summers for a farmer. You put that little kernel in the ground, and it grows up into a stalk, and that stalk has usually 3 to 5 ears of corn on it, and the ears of corn have hundreds of kernels from one little kernel that sacrificed its life in the ground. God has extraordinary things for your life. You will never get them if you don't choose Him. He's given you this life. You have the physical. He's given you the eyes, the ears. You have that whether you choose Him or not. But you will never have eternal life and spiritual life if you don't say yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And secondly, once you know Him as your Savior, you will never experience the fulfillment that God has for you, the usefulness that God has for you, the sense of purpose and meaning that God has for you, unless you choose to obey Him. And I want to encourage you tonight, the best decision you could ever make is to obey God. It's the single greatest decision that you could ever make. Now we're going to bow our heads and take a few moments just to pray. And some of you here tonight, you don't know Christ. You've only heard about Him. You know about Him from stories. You've heard His name, mostly as a swear word. Christ is the Savior of the world, and He personally loves you. He has every hair of your head numbered. And He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. God wants to change and transform your life. But you have to let Him. You have to simply bow your head and your heart and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't know all the answers to all the questions, but I want you as my Savior. I believe you died for me, and I want you to forgive me. I invite you to come into my life. And when you do that, and you mean it, and it's with your heart, not just your head, He moves in. And the moment He moves in, you're born again. He makes you a brand new person. You've just experienced spiritual birth, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in you, and He never leaves. And you never die. Your body may cease to live, but you will continue to live on in eternity in the home that God has for you, and He will give you a new body that will never die. Some others of you here tonight, you need to commit your life to Christ, to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him. You've been playing games with God. I know many of you here, and I know some of you playing games with God. The rock's just sort of a pastime. It's kind of fun. I could take it or I could leave it. God is not your very life. His Word is not your very life. His Word has to be your life. He wants to be Lord of your decisions. He wants you to consult Him on the decisions you make in life before you make them. Not consult Him as an afterthought. He wants you to open His book and find out what the will of God is for your life. What does it mean to live in radical obedience to God? That's lordship. And that's taking you off the throne of your life. Or getting out from behind the steering wheel of your life and saying, Lord Jesus, it's yours. You drive, I'm the passenger. And then it's living out that decision every day, moment by moment, for the rest of your life. That's commitment. It's very much like what I chose 23 years ago with my wife. Are there other beautiful women in the world? Of course there are. Are there other temptations in the world? Of course there are. I made a decision 23 years ago to marry that girl. Just the way she was, whether she gets bigger or smaller, whether she stays healthy or gets sick. And I have been choosing to live out that commitment to that girl every day for 23 years. Not always easy. Nor has it been easy for her to love me. That's what I'm talking about, commitment. When we make a commitment, you know what we do? We close down our other options. There are no other options for Mark Darling. He either lives for Christ or he doesn't exist. But there aren't other options. I turned my back on those options 27 years ago. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You can do it here tonight or tonight when you go home. You take some time and you reflect on the seriousness and the opportunity that is your life. You only get to do it once and then it's over. Make sure you make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word, for your Son who gave his life for every single person in the world. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you're in the business of forgiving. You're in the business of mercy. You're in the business of life transformation. You can take the addict and make him an addict no more. You can take the immoral and make them immoral no more. You can take the imperfect as we all are and you make us perfect in your eyes. And that's all that matters is what you think of us. Not what we think of us, not what others think of us, but what you say is true about us in Christ. Lord, I know there's many here tonight who need Jesus Christ in their life. Some as Savior, others as Lord. And I ask you, God, to help them tonight to make the decision to put the games aside, to put the things of this world, the cravings of their flesh, aside and say, you know what, Lord, no more. I'm not playing games anymore. I want you. You're number one in my life. You have first place on the throne of my life. And I'm going to live the rest of my life to honor you, to serve you, to obey you, to submit to you, to please you, knowing that we will be rewarded for all eternity and in this life we will reap wonderful fruit. Give them the courage and the grace to decide. In Jesus' name, amen.